And what I want to do first before we dive into the scripture is just a quick recap of where we've been, because I think that's going to allow us to close this out a little bit better. So what have we seen from Paul in terms of his guidance to the church that's beneficial for us today? I'm going to go at a very high level, and I'm not going to be able to hit on everything, but what we've seen is that the Holy Spirit can build a church in a really, really short period of time. Sometimes we like to think it's man's effort that is building the church. It's the Holy Spirit. Paul was with this church for 3 weeks, and it's a thriving church, not because of what Paul did. Paul just did the planting. The Holy Spirit caused the growth. We've seen from this letter, clear direction and guidance is necessary for the believer. Paul writes to these churches to provide them clear direction and to keep them from going astray, because the world has a powerful influence, even on the church sometimes. We've seen that cultural conflicts are expected, but we can stay true to our beliefs if we stay true to the Word of God. We've seen that good work is necessary. Not only necessary for the believer, but necessary for everyone who's interacting with that believer. And it opens the door for a witness as well. If you're in your job or you're working hard and you're loving people sacrificially, people are going to ask you questions. Why do you work so hard? Why do you love so well? They don't deserve your love. Because Jesus told me to. It's an opportunity for a witness. We've seen that encouragement is necessary for the church, for our families, for our communities. Paul encourages this church. He spends the first couple chapters encouraging this church. It's easy for us to come into any setting and feel like it's our job to critique. And what I would encourage everyone is to look for the good, to build people up, as Chris said. That should be first and foremost. Build people up. That's what's going to build the church. We've seen that growth is expected for the believer. We see plenty of churches, and I agree with this in part. Come as you are. Come as you are. Yes, come as you are. Don't expect to stay there. Right? We come as we are. And we expect the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ. Amen? Let me just read. We're going to get into this here probably next week. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Matt, I didn't give you this. Sorry. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Why? Because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That's growth. That's what Paul's encouraging. And that's what's necessary for the church. I love this quote from St. Bernard of Clairvaux. I don't know him. He was alive a few hundred years ago. But as soon as you do not desire to become better, then you have ceased to be good. That should be convicting. And sometimes conviction is a good thing. We should, no matter what stage you are in life, constantly try to be better. And try to do it aligned with Scripture and aligned with growing into the image of Christ. We've learned that Jesus will return soon. And we need to be ready. This shouldn't be the case, but I'm going to say it. There's this rap song I used to listen to. And I don't encourage anyone to go and look at this after, so I probably shouldn't say, but I'm going to anyway. The chorus is, if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. And there's some truth to that. We stay ready for the return of Jesus, because I don't think we're going to have time to get ready. I'm not going to. Now I need to play it, so you never know. No, I'm not going to. Don't listen to it. And then last, what we've learned is we need to keep the armor of God on at all times. At all times. And so now, We come to the closing of this letter, and I think sometimes when you read something like final instructions and benedictions, that's when you start to, all right, here comes the boilerplate stuff from Paul. I'm going to just kind of zone out a little bit. I encourage you not to today. There's a ton of good that Paul has in terms of direction for this church, which is applicable to us today. So let's read the first 10 verses. Let's see what the Holy Spirit has for us. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. We urge you, brothers. We admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And then comes my life verse. So that's what I call it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Amen. So, we start off with some pretty clear guidance from Paul. Respect those who labor among you. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. No one? All right, man. I thought at least Randy would give me something, man. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that, Chris. Aretha Franklin. We're going to find out what it means to Paul here in a little bit. But first, who is Paul speaking to? He uses the Greek term proestimi here, and it's a term that he uses throughout Scripture, and it refers to the elders in the church, the official leaders in the church. It's also used elsewhere in Scripture for the leaders of the family. And so Paul's, when he says, respect those who labor among you, who he's referring to here is the elders of the church. He also uses the term admonish, which refers to the leader's role in providing instruction to the church. And he's referring to leaders that manage the church well. And I think sometimes people can get in a leadership position and say, I'm a leader. Respect me, right? Is that right? No, it's not right. It's not right at all. Respect isn't given. It's earned. And that's important not only just in your day-to-day corporate life, that's important in the church as well. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially of those who labor in preaching and teaching. You don't get respect just because you're an elder. You get respect because you rule well. 1 Peter goes into more detail, 5:1-4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but what? Being examples to the flock. So Paul gives clear instruction here from both Peter, or we get clear instruction here from both Peter and Paul on what it looks like to be an elder that's deserving of respect. It's not just showing up. It's not just, I have this title, so you respect me. It's leading in humility. It's leading in love. It's not for selfish gain. It's not for prideful purposes. And why is this so important to Paul? Why is it important for us to respect those leaders that are leading well? I think he sums it up really well with how he closes out verse 13. Be at peace amongst yourself. So it's important as a church to respect those who are leading well, because that's ultimately what's going to bring unity to the church. if there's a mutual respect between each other. Paul has seen this undermining of leaders likely in this community, and he sees how that fractures the church. And so what he's saying here is, if you have a leader that's leading well, respect them, esteem them highly. Don't come in and critique. Don't come in and try to cause divide. Be at peace amongst yourselves. That's what we're called to do as a church. Amen? Paul then transitions to a broader set of guidance for the church. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So Paul's breaking down what it looks like to be the church for maybe more of the troubled members of the church, the idle, the faint-hearted, the weak. And here's the thing. We're probably all going to be in that category at one point or another. And so this is important feedback for all of us to get. We all are going to feel weak at times. We're all going to feel faint-hearted at times. And so how do we respond as a church in those instances? The idol's a little unique, but we're going to hit on that first. We hit on it a little bit last time, and we're going to hit on it in an upcoming chapter in 2 Thessalonians. But Paul's talking to those in the church that need clear instruction on how to work hard, those that are lazy. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's a pretty clear message from Paul. You don't just come in and live off the other people's efforts in the church. Everyone plays a role in the church. That's what Paul's saying here. And he gets back to this urge language that he uses elsewhere in this chapter. We urge you to admonish the idle, correct them, put them on the right path. Otherwise, they might not eat. That's serious. The faint-hearted, Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted. So he's kind of speaking to those that are lowly in spirit, discouraged, potentially grieved. He's saying, come around them. Give them good counsel, consol. I think of Job's friends. They didn't do a lot right. But what did they do initially after all the tragedy hit Job? They just came and spent a week with him. They just sat there with him. Sometimes that's our job as a church. Someone's going through some hard times, we just sit with them. The faint-hearted, we need to encourage the faint-hearted. And then the weak, who's Paul referring to here when he says weak? Looking at scripture elsewhere, could be weak conscience, could be those that are ill physically, could be, he talks about those that are weak because they're without honor in their culture. I'm going to just sum them all up. He's saying, if we have members of the church that are feeling weak, whether that's physically, whether that's spiritually, our job is to do similar as what we do for the faint-hearted. We come around them. We encourage them. We pick them up. We're there for them as a body of believers, just like we would be for our family, hopefully. And Paul sums this up similar to how he summed up the guidance for the elders, where he says, be at peace amongst yourself. He says, be patient with them all. Here's the thing. Sometimes it's difficult to remain patient, especially with those that we're closest with, right? And I'm not happy to say that's the case for me, but it's the truth. My brother Mario over there, I'm going to be as patient with him as ever, man, and he knows it. He's felt it. My wife, she probably doesn't get that level of patience with me. And I'm not happy to say that, but there's truth to that. And it's something that we all get to work on. Like, and it's, you know, a lot of it's proximity. A lot of it's we're with this person every day. A lot of it's we're going to be more forgiving from someone who's we see every month or two. But our job is to be patient with those we're close to be patient with the body of believers. I love love how this is literally translated, this patience. Long-hearted. We're to be long-hearted with believers. This is used elsewhere in Scripture to refer to God's patience. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to show God's long-hearted patience with the church, especially those that are going through a hard time. When you're going through a hard time, does impatience help? Does my impatience help at all, babe? No, I don't think it does. I know it doesn't. You don't have to answer. But that's our job as a church, to remain long-hearted with those troubled members. Verse 15, he goes on to say, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." What Paul's saying here is live counterculturally. Live opposite to what the world's telling you to do. If someone speaks evil of you, pray for them. If someone wrongs you, try to do something right for them. 1 Corinthians 4:12, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. It's countercultural, the way that we're supposed to live. We seek to do good to others, not because they deserve it, but that's showing Jesus' love. Did we deserve Jesus' love? Are we entitled to it? Absolutely not. But he loved us anyway. And our job, since we've been made new, is to go out and show that love to other people. That is a witness in and of itself. I truly believe that most of the good in this world doesn't come from smart people creating things. I think most of the good comes from God-fearing men and women sacrificially serving and loving those around them. And you don't have to go far to find it. It's right here. There's someone to serve right here, right now, to show the love of Jesus. Amen? Be patient. Be long-hearted with everyone. And now my life verse we come to. I love this verse, and I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach on it because I knew I was preaching chapter 4, and I'm like, man, I'd like to preach the end of chapter 5 just because this verse is in there. And the Lord orchestrated Missions Month. You throw a guest speaker in there, like that's a gift from the Lord. Anyway, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes we stop there. That's not the end. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I just want you to hear and feel the love of Christ in this verse. What is his will for you? Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Give thanks in all circumstances. To always be joyful. To live a life free, full, fully trusting in him. Knowing that that's what your Father wants for you. He wants your joy. To never stop praying. To live a life that is fully in his presence. Constantly in communion with him, praying all the time, not taking a step to the right, not taking a step to the left, until you've confirmed that's God's will for you. To always be praying, to always be communicating, to always be listening for the Holy Spirit's guidance. Then to give thanks, to be full of gratitude, to find the good even in the hard times. Because there's a silver lining, I promise. To know that God's at work even in the difficult times in your life. And to be thankful for that. So what's God's will for you? To be joyful, prayerful, thankful people who remain in Christ all their lives. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be downcast and sullen. And that's going to happen sometimes. But his joy is for you to be made his hope is for you to be made full of joy, to be in his presence. Because that's not only good for you, who else is it good for? Everyone around you. Everyone around you. And here's the thing, they go hand in hand. You don't get one without the other. Joyful people pray. Prayerful people give thanks. Thankful people are joyful. They're all connected. Right? Joyful people pray. Prayerful people give thanks. Thankful people are joyful. And what's one thing to be thankful for? That this is only possible because God sent his son to die on the cross so that we can be welcomed into his presence. Not because of anything that we did, but because of everything that he did. All right. Let's keep going. Verse 19 through 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So quench. Do not quench the spirit, Paul tells us. What's he referring to here? Well, quench is usually referred to as extinguishing a fire. And so if you think about it, like Pentecost, Holy Spirit's compared to tongues of fire coming down. And so Paul's not saying that the spirit can be extinguished, but what he is saying is it can be smothered. And so what Paul's saying is you have the Holy Spirit working in you. You have a fire working in you. Our God is an all-consuming fire, Hebrews 12. And your job is to not quench it, but to stoke it. To let everyone see that fire that's inside of you, which is the Holy Spirit at work in you. Do not quench the Spirit. He goes on to say, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. So I want you to hear me clearly when I say this, because it's becoming more and more prevalent. Not everyone who says the name of Jesus is preaching the gospel. There is false prophets everywhere. And we don't assume false necessarily, but it says we test everything. And what do we test everything by? The Word of God. And here's what I'll tell you. If someone is preaching a gospel, I'm going to put that in quotes, that does not align with this, it's false. And they are not to be trusted. This is our source of truth. This is what we preach. I do my best to come up here once a month and make sure that everything I'm saying is aligned with this book. And there might be times when it's not. I encourage you, test it. Come talk to me about it. But we test everything. And then what do? Once we've tested it, we hold fast to what is good. What is good? What's Paul referring to here? Probably referring to the instruction that he just provided. Where does that instruction come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from Jesus. So when we hold fast to what is good, what do we hold fast to? We hold fast to Jesus. He is what's good in our lives. And we continue to hold on, even when the ride gets rough. At all times, we hold fast to what is good. And the only thing good that we can be assured of in our lives is Jesus. That's why we put him first, as Mario said, everything else falls into place. If Jesus is first, everything else falls into place. And we thank him every day for his sacrificial love, how much he cares for us, and how much he wants us to be in his presence at all time. Now I want to close this out, and I want you to hear Paul's heart. And I want you to hear the Holy Spirit's word in exactly what he said down here. I'm not going to expound on it. Just let the Word of God wash over you as I finish out this letter. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, loves you. He will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Pray for one another. Lift each other up. Encourage each other. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Create community. Create acceptance. Create love. I put you under oath before the Lord. Have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Spend time in his word. Every day, spend time in his word. And grow closer to him. And may the amazing, amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You tell us to be thankful at all times, Lord, and we are. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this community. We're thankful that we can praise you for the healings that have taken place. We're thankful for each and every person here today, and for the church that you're building, and for the plans that you have, even with the turmoil that will inevitably happen this week. Lord, we know that you're in control, and we know that you are good. Allow us to keep our trust in you no matter what at all times. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.